Paul's longing here to be with the believers in Rome, to be encouraged by their faith as he already was from a distance, but to be among them and see that fruit from a closer vantage point, and then to be able to encourage them also with his faith, and that this sharing was intended to build up the believers, to help them see you more clearly and to help them follow you more faithfully. I was thinking as I did a little reading of today's passage before we came to church of the joy it must have been for Mary and Joseph, who already had insight into who Jesus was and what was happening, but to hear it echoed by the shepherds, to have them bring another piece of the story, that they had seen the angels, that they had heard the declaration of the coming Messiah and glory given to God, and then they were able to repeat that to them. And these different voices coming together with the same message would help each one to grow and to be strengthened. Father, we come together today for that purpose. We come to grow and to be strengthened. We pray that the preaching of your word, and we ask now that you would give grace to Pastor John in making it known to us. We pray that hearing that together and being called to consider it, to analyze it, to see its application and its impact, and then by being able to fellowship with one another, by being in one another's presence, hearing one another sing, being able to catch a word or two after the service or before, that it will build us up in you, that it will grow us, and it will help us to accomplish the mission for which you have placed us here. So we ask that you would be in this service. Be gracious to us in this time as we come on this most joyous day when we celebrate the coming of Jesus. We ask that you would be among your people, causing them to look to him and to celebrate and to worship. Would you help us now as we have brought tithes and offerings to give to the work of your kingdom, as we want to see your church grow and be strengthened to go forward and be able to accomplish its calling in the world. May this small act that we perform here be an act of worship, and one in which we are grateful to participate in what you're doing in this unique way. Be with us now, we ask. Be glorified. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who came to rescue us. Amen.
Now, would you please be seated? And we open our Bibles again to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2. And let us once again pray. Father, thank you for promise fulfilled, for promises waiting fulfillment. Thank you for the now. Thank you for December the 25th. 2022, and for each one that you've allowed or brought here this morning, thank you, dear God. Speak now, I ask. Speak through your word as promised. Thank you for that which will be fulfilled, for your word never returns empty. Hallelujah. Was just another night. Just another night, as so many other nights had been. A working night, a long night. Same old, same old. Keeping watch over the sheep there in Bethlehem. Sheep in Bethlehem. Probably were raised to be temple sacrifices. I mean, it was just 5.5 miles up the road to the temple there in Jerusalem. But all of that changed. Same old, not anymore. Something happened. Something happened. The dark night was lit up as never before. Do you see it? Oh, they saw it all right. They saw it as it changed. I mean, can you imagine a birth announcement like that? Who would have thought of it? Our God did. And our God did follow through. Such recipients that they should behold the glorified announcement of the newborn baby, and yet the same one, the eternal God. The eternal God as a newborn baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Thank you for that offertory. O little town of Bethlehem. Forever remembered by those who know the word and for those who believe the word. For us, the story is so, perhaps tragically, very familiar. I trust not. But I mean, we've heard it before. Luke chapter 2, I don't know how many times we've heard it. The kids did well last night with it. And would you believe that we went home last night, and Norwegians can't wait. So we opened presents last night. We've got some still for a little guy who couldn't stay awake that long. But, I mean, I actually read the same passage again last night after being in church and hearing it. I'm reminded of the old hymn, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." For those who know it best seem to hunger and thirst just like the... I trust like the rest. Or tell me the story of Jesus and write on my heart everywhere. Burn it deep within so that it affects not my mind alone nor my emotions alone, but my will to respond to the story, the history of Jesus Christ. I mean, the whole story. Do not be afraid. I mean, you got to be kidding me. The text tells us, the word of God truthfully tells us, they were terribly frightened. And wouldn't you be? I mean, what a night. Artistic portrayal of who knows how many there were that they saw, how close were they, but there they were as the night was lit up. No, I've got good news of great joy, verse 10 tells us. Great joy to dispel their fear. Wow. But it was for all people. Not just them back then. No. For the Jews first, the gospel goes out. I mean, it was all about, to a certain extent, their Messiah. It was their prophets who had written, the Jewish prophets who had written to them, who were supposed to tell the Gentiles what God was trying to communicate with them. So they were the ones who first heard. Yes, their expectant Messiah. And for some, like an Anna and a Simeon, and there must have been other humble, devout Jews who were expecting and looking, but, well, I trust like you, Gentile and Jew, expectant and looking, because he's coming back. When? No, it's not on my watch. But it ought to be on my watch. Expectant for him to return. For it was for all people. Pertinent for all people. Not just them. Not just Jews. But for all people. Not just back then. But pertinent for us today. Right here. Now. A message to be told. The good news of great joy. For all people, for today, born for you. I trust it's for you. A Savior, Christ the Lord. Wait, Christ the Lord. The incarnation. Of course we understand. No, we don't fully understand. The Word God, the eternal God, became flesh. He bled. Tested, tempted, in all ways like us, the Scripture shares. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows. And He cares. Yes, the message, old and familiar, but I trust fresh and new each time I hear it. Well, what happened next? And that's where I want to go this morning. I want to go to what happened next. I want us to check again, and it should be familiar, but maybe we need to be perked a little bit, pricked a little bit, stung a little bit, sharpened a little bit to understand how they responded. Because just maybe God wants us who have seen, who have understood, who have taken hold of, to do just as they did. So let's go back to Bethlehem, 5.5 miles away from the temple, to that night, the shepherds and their response. Notice first, they receive the message. Receive the message. Pretty basic. Life is moving onward. I trust we're aware of this. Just another, the same old, perhaps for some of you, but another day, another hour, another week, another month, and yes, by next Sunday, we're in the new year if we're still around. It's coming. Life is busy. Yes, this season, we all know, it can be extremely busy and perhaps too busy because maybe our priorities aren't what they should be. Yes, back to school, a vacation will be over pretty soon. For some of you, it doesn't stop. Back to work, bills to be paid, projects to attend, busy, busy, busy. And again, priorities, you get to choose. I get to choose my priorities in life as much as God allows us. And how do we choose? I'm so glad you chose to be here today and God allowed you to be here. What a privilege. Life moves on. And for some, it's the same old, same old. Oh, that's right. There is a Bible verse. Something about every morning your mercies are new. Great is your faithfulness. It should never be the same old, same old. But God, what do you have for me today? Yes, there's the routine. Yes, I know the schedule. I know what I normally do. I know what I expect to be doing because it's the same old. But your mercies are new. So what do you have for me? What opportunities? What's out there? What is today to be about as I get to know you better and that which you entrust to me with the next 24 hours? Again, if I live that long, life is moving onward. Life has its responsibilities. We touched on some of them. But for some of us, maybe, just maybe, it's time to grow up. Maybe, just maybe, it's time to face our responsibilities. Maybe, just maybe, among other things, we need to learn how to say thank you. Thank you. Seems like they are words that are escaping our vocabulary in this culture and society in which we live. Thank you, my Sunday school teacher, for your faithfulness every week. Thank you for what you've done, for what you're doing. Thank you, Mom and Dad. I had breakfast this morning, a little bit of lefse, and I had some cinnamon rolls with my fried eggs. One came all the way up from Georgia to make me cinnamon rolls, and the lefse was good. Yeah, thank you. Oh, there you are. Thank you. I knew she was there. Now, you're looking up here. You're not looking at her. But thank you. Most of all, thank you, God. Thank you for God has given me another opportunity to hear the word from Him. Life has its responsibilities. They had responsibilities back then. It's guard the sheep. Guard the sheep. It's interesting to see again that God chose those shepherds as the first to hear the open news that it's happening today. He chose shepherds. Shepherds so despised, so looked down upon. Shepherds. God did not choose the kings. You've heard it. Though He Himself is King of Kings. He did not choose priests, though He is our great high priest. He chose ordinary shepherds, that's right. They work with the smelly, dirty sheep. It was said back then, it's true today, I guess, he who walks where sheep walk has difficulty keeping his feet clean. You know, I can remember as an 8-year-old in Norway, as a kid, following the older kids and running, whoops, I didn't see that one come, and the cows had been there before, and now my foot, oh, it was squishy. Yeah. He who walks where the sheep are, you know, what do you expect? It gets dirty. Shepherds, it was said back then, I assume not today, but in the day of the Wild West, I know what they did to rustlers. But it was said back then of the shepherds, what are thine and what are mine? It's kind of hard to tell. But I know I'm not going to lose any. And if I gain a few sheep, well, good for my master. Perhaps good for me as well. They couldn't be trusted. They couldn't be trusted, shepherds. Legally, they were not allowed to testify in court back then. We can't accept their testimony. Shepherds don't tell the truth. Shepherds. Wow. Wow. But there they were, keeping watch. Literally, basically, vigilantly. They were about their job. They did not let it go. They were not slipshod. Perhaps some were all sinners. But they were keeping watch carefully. Keeping watch? Yeah, King David. Before he was King David, remember, he was a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy. Somehow I don't think it was the same old night for him as a shepherd boy. Remember Jesus, how he could play and sing the little chorus? I still think it sounds something like that. But he must have been there at night, under the stars, composing psalms, under the night looking and realizing the God who's created. And I get to talk to you. I get to hear from you. Shepherding for David wasn't a boring job. And oh yeah, in the same fields there in Bethlehem, David had kept sheep right there. And it was right there that lion came, bear came, and he took them on. So when the time came in God's timetable to take on a Goliath, hey, bear, lion, you, God gave me victory. I'm going to trust him for victory again. He was prepared, this shepherd boy. So these shepherds were out there, perhaps knowing of David in times past. But in any case, very carefully keeping watch over their sheep when God met them that night. Wow. Do you ever think that God wants to meet you in the same old, keeping watch? Doing your schoolwork, doing the dishes, diapering the baby, driving the car, in your routines to look for a meeting with God. Moses was keeping sheep. Joshua was threshing wheat. Elisha was plowing. Paul was on the road to capture Christians, their jobs. In the midst of it all, God met them right where they were. Yes, God. I remind you, God wants to have a meeting with you wherever you are throughout the day because he does care for you. James chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved children, or my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He promised. He wants to have a meeting with you, and he wants to bless you. He wants to use you in the ordinary affairs of your lives or of mine. Yes, life has responsibilities. And if I belong to God, I need to be vigilant to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Nothing too trivial, nothing too small. God cares and wants us to be responsible to him. Yes, life has its responsibilities as it moves forward. Listening is a responsibility given to each of us. It's a responsibility. Listen to your parents, boys and girls. Listen to them. God wants you to do that. Listen to your teacher. Listen to your boss. Listen to the authorities. Listen to the preacher. But most of all, listen to God. James chapter 1, verse 19, God says, let every man, woman, boy, girl, let every man be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Proverbs 1, 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. How wise are you? How hungry, Yes, for me, the codfish yesterday was wonderful. I was hungry. I had breakfast early, but it became later and later until I finally had some breakfast. But then the dinner came at 3 o'clock. I was hungry. How hungry are you for God's Word? That has bothered me a lot lately. Different ones I'm praying for, different ones I've shared with, different ones I'm concerned about. They don't seem to be hungry for the Word of God. hungry to hear God's word. I'll get around to it. Maybe this, maybe that, whatever. I watch this guy on TV. I don't need to be in church. No, you don't need. Well, maybe. Oh, do not forget. Do not forsake the assembly. I guess that is a command, isn't it? Hebrews 10:25. But in any case, how hungry are we for his word, what he has to say? Proverbs 8:33, heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. The reading of God's word, a very interesting article in Christianity Today, the December issue of Christianity Today. It was talking about the new way. Generation Z, you young'uns, have gone over the 50% mark as far as having your smartphone and your Bible and your app upon it. Surveys were taken of evangelical Christians. Which is the most chosen translation today? And how do you choose what translation you're going to use? Well, they chose, according to the survey, what I like to call the NAB translation. NAB? It's the nearest available Bible. The NAB is the nearest available Bible, whatever you have. As I shared, Generation Z goes to the smartphone for their Bibles. Interesting here, as they surveyed those who use smartphones and those who use the old printed Bible. There's potential problems with the screen-based media of your Bible. They find there are increased distractions when you're reading on your smartphone. Oh, that's right. That just beeped. I'll put the Bible away. I got to check my email. I've got Facebook. Whatever it is. Increased distractions and decreased comprehension rates. Decreased comprehension. That's interesting. And here, the spiritual experience one has when encountering the text. On a smartphone, it says, whoa. It says, readers tend to experience a kinder, gentler God when they read them on the screen. And yet they report feeling more discouraged and confused by the encounter. Smartphone, more confused by the encounter and more discouraged, but a kinder, gentler, loving God. Some of us older ones and younger ones still, because 59%, I think, still think, have said we prefer the written word. But we find a more judgmental God and a holier God when we read it this way. But we feel more fulfilled and encouraged. Not discouraged, but more fulfilled and encouraged in general. We're all uniquely individualized. But again, just interesting to see what's happening. Remember, it used to be Rolex Bibles, that is scrolls that you rolled up, okay? And then Gutenberg and the press. And now we've got the written word. Now we have the visualized word, the word of God. And there are benefits, but we need to be sure that we're in the word. We need to be sure that by the Holy Spirit we try to comprehend the word as we meditate upon the word. And most of all, that we learn how to apply the word or live out that word. But it's our responsibility to be listening. The tragedy, well, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and following said this, go and tell this people, Isaiah. Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Why? Because the hearts were hardened. And there reaches a point where you keep hardening and hardening. I don't need this God stuff. I've heard it before. Same old, same. No, 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 no. And after a while, God says, okay. And you remember my Burger King theology. Have it your way. It reaches a point where God says, okay, you don't want to listen to me? Have it your way. You're not going to hear. You're not going to understand. I don't know. No one knows when that happens to an individual. So I repeat myself. As long as there's life, you keep praying for. You keep praying for. You give up on no one, but keep praying for. Listening is our responsibility. It is so sad as I think of, well, I hear it less and less, the Christmas carols out in the stores now. I hear it less and less. I've heard very few this year. I see a lot of nativity displays. Here's the baby. Always nice about the baby. Here's the baby, and Santa Claus is right next to him and so forth. And I'm not here to knock Santa per se today, but maybe I am in a certain extent when he overshadows, because he's so big and a baby's so small, but when he overshadows in our minds and thoughts the reality of what is this Christmas all about? What is it all about? So sad. Oswald Chambers, classic book. If you've never read it, I'd recommend it. My utmost for his highest. He said this: Jesus rarely comes where we expect him. He appears where we least expect him. And always in the most illogical situations, always, God knows, but the most illogical situations, the only way a worker can keep true to God is by being ready for the Lord's surprise visits. Be ready. God, what do you have for me? What are you going to say today? What can I find? As you practice the presence of Christ, I want you to learn how to receive the message that God wants to show you something through nature, through individuals, through your own mind. Ooh, I didn't want to move in that direction today. But God put something in there. Be ready to receive the message. Second, follow through with the message. Follow through with the message. Don't be put off by it. Paul could say from Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of the gospel? Yeah, a lot of people back then were. Or as he writes to Timothy, Paul said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Or even don't be ashamed of me. What does it get me to serve Jesus? Okay, I'm in chains right now. I'm in chains. But don't be ashamed of me and my chains. I'm in chains because of the message of Jesus Christ and because of serving him. Ashamed of the message. Yeah, the message. For the shepherds, wait. Angels? Okay, wow, spectacular night. But the Messiah? As a baby? In a manger? I don't understand. Don't need to. Receive the message and follow through on it. Think of the cross. If you've given your life to Jesus, or if you're contemplating giving your life to Jesus, remember what he said about the cross. And the cross was a curse according to the Old Testament. Jesus died. It was cursed, one who hangs on a tree. But Jesus was willing to do that. But then Jesus says to Christians, to disciples, to followers, take up your cross. Die to yourself. Die to your dreams. Die to your family. Die to everything. And live for me. And I'll give you more than you could ever imagine. And fullness of life. But you need not to be ashamed or offended by the cross. The old message of the blood of the cross. No. To become a Christian. To become a Christian, I have to humble myself. I have to admit I am a filthy, dirty, depraved sinner. There's nothing that I am not capable of doing. That's part of identifying myself as a sinner. Recognizing what I can think about, what I'm doing, what I could do if provoked or whatever. Never bad words out of my mouth until that hammer hit that. Oh, hurt. Until I stumbled over something. Until someone took advantage of me. Whatever. We're all capable of whatever. I have to admit I'm a sinner. I have to break and recognize I can't do it the American way and pull myself up. Frank Sinatra, you've heard me before. I don't know many songs from Frank Sinatra. But I did it my way. Oh, good, my way. No, my way will never get me right with God. I have to humble myself. I have to be willing to follow through on the message and what God says that I am and what I need to be doing. Yes, don't be put off by the scandal of the cross. No, realize that God maybe, just maybe, speaking to you, that he has that message for you, and to believe it. You notice what the shepherds said here in verse 15? When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see if this thing has really happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They didn't say that, did they? By faith, they just accepted it. Of course, it was angels that came to them. And wouldn't you? You'd always listen to any angel that came to you. But then again, what does the word say? If Satan comes as a deceiver, disguised as an angel of light, you've got to be careful. But somehow they believed God. Angels were speaking to them. And by faith, let us see that which they have said. because by faith they believe it was true. It had happened. Yes. Did they know the prophecies? Micah chapter 5, 2, Messiah would come in Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem. Did they know Isaiah 9, 6, as the child will be born to us? And so, yeah, a little baby born to us. That was promised. Did they know the word? I don't know. I don't know how faithful they were. I'm sorry, how faithful you are in memorizing your verses in Sunday school. Or they were back then. I don't know. But they believed. And in verse 16, they were rewarded, weren't they? So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Wow. They followed through. They followed through, realizing God had been speaking to them, and they were rewarded. They didn't delay. They didn't put it off, but they came. There's a sermon by G.L. Chapel. Know nothing about him. It's in Our Daily Bread. That's where I get a number of my illustrations. But he put forth a hypothetical situation in his sermon. Of the shepherds there, seeing the angels, hearing the message, and sitting around instead of hurrying on, and just talking about it. Could it be true? I wonder. And then some 40 years later, one of the shepherds there was with his little grandson. And he couldn't help but share, you know, 40 years ago, there was one night when we were just same old, doing our job, when all of a sudden the whole sky lit up. As a matter of fact, years later, I can remember hearing. I mean, 40 years is only another 30 years later after that. But I remember hearing about that baby, this Jesus had actually been crucified and he had risen again. But granddaddy, was it true? Was it true what you heard from the angels? Was it true? Well, we imagine. We never went to check it out. I can't tell you if it's true. Well, I'm afraid the same thing happens today to many. Maybe some of you haven't really checked out the reality of Jesus Christ. Haven't really checked out the reality of his life. The case for the resurrection. The reality. Is this Jesus genuine? I've never seen or heard or checked out people's lives. How did you come to be a Christian? What was it that made you turn your life over to Christ? Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. Don't delay, but follow through with a message as God speaks to your heart. Whatever it might be, as God speaks to your heart. Paul gives a warning in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, where he shares, 2 Corinthians 6, 2, he shares, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, the time to truly be born again is when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and brings conviction and lets you know about this Jesus. That he died for you, and he wants to forgive you if you'll repent and turn your life over to him. It's when the Spirit draws you and speaks to you. I remind you, the Bible is clear. No one can come on his own. I'll do it my way, in my time. It's only when you respond, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and says, come, this is true. This is who I am, and this is what I've done. You may be born again, even today. Receive the message. Follow through with the message. Share the message. Verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement. They made known. It should be so natural for us. The first to hear were the first to share. Nothing less is the appropriate response to truly having met Jesus. That's why I ask you from time to time, you maybe get tired of it. Have you really met Jesus? Have you really? No, I haven't seen him with these eyes. And I haven't heard them with these ears. But I can tell you I've met Jesus. And as the songwriters put it, I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. But he continues to change me. Yes, I will take you to John, the beloved disciple John. In 1 John, not the gospel, not the book of Revelation, but also those three little epistles or letters that he wrote. In 1 John chapter 1, if you have a Bible with you, no matter the mode of the media, please look at chapter 1. Should be familiar to you, but I just want to remind you, and I've seen surveys about what I say as to how much you retain. If you're taking notes, you retain a lot more. If you're looking down and reading at your own Bible, you'll retain even more than that. The statistics are out there. I can't quote them to you. But if you look at what it says here, as John writes, 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we, the disciples, I assume, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, hey, you know, we were with Jesus, what we have looked at, touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that is Jesus. And the life was manifested, revealed, displayed, lit up. We have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested, revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, hey, that's what we proclaim to you also. We're not telling you just what we've read from others, what they've experienced. There's a place for that. I'm doing some of that myself. But we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? So that you too. I'm concerned about you too, that you may have fellowship with us. There should be fellowship anywhere and everywhere. And yes, that's one of the reasons we enjoy when we're on vacation and traveling. Is there a church here? It seems to be a church time. We want to meet other Christians. We want to hear what they have to say. And some of my precious experiences, yes, the Las Vegas story, most of you heard. And in the middle of Sin City, to find there a lady who said, living there, sharing there, Lord, you know I hate this city. Give me a love for the people. Wow, that broke my heart. That broke my heart. Give me a love for the people. Some of us don't love our family enough to share the gospel, lest we offend them, let alone strangers. But what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. True fellowship. Having in common fellowship, koinonia. Sharing the good news. Thankful for the good news. John, the gospel writer. The apostle beloved. That's what he writes. John. John Wesley. No, not that John Wesley. But John Wesley Work. Anybody know John Wesley Work, Jr.? I'm looking out over my glasses. No, I don't see anyone who knows John. I never met him. But I read about him. He grew up in Nashville. He became a teacher of ancient Latin and Greek. He was a scholar. He loved music and became the first African-American collector of Negro spirituals. How were Negro spirituals passed on? Word of mouth. That's why they're all a little different and in their culture and so forth, coming forth with expressions. But he gathered Negro spirituals, had several volumes. In volume two, he took one of these spirituals because they were passed on from plantation to plantation and changed a little bit as they were passed on. But he wrote it down, and you sing it. I sang it with some of you there at Shady Maple on a Friday night. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it. Everywhere. Go tell it. What? What am I to tell? That Jesus Christ is born. Was born. Is alive. Yes. Share. It should be so natural. It may cause others to think. How'd you get that from the text? Let me go back and see. What was there? When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered. Oh, well, I'm not sure if everyone's going to wonder when you try to tell them about Jesus. But it will cause some to think, to ponder about what you have shared. May I remind you that God's, one of his methodologies is to take individuals like you and myself and to use us to share the news, sometimes to provoke and agitate them. I trust we don't want to do that. We don't mean to do that. We just have seen and heard and know Jesus. We want you to know him too, because there's nothing like a relationship with Jesus Christ. God causes us, our words at times, to speak to them. Yes, back then it was such a slim thread. A baby in a manger is the Messiah. Don't underestimate yourselves. If you're willing to be sold out to Jesus and are willing to share what you're learning from him as you grow, God's methodology what God can do. The message, it doesn't change. The message is the same. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, because they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Let me just tell you what we heard. And I go back to 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. What I've seen, what I've heard, what I've touched, not physically, but what I've handled in this relationship with God, I want to tell you too. Because I want you and I to be able to have fellowship as believers, but most of all to have fellowship with our God. Passing it on. Share the message. Yes. It's interesting about that message. The bulletin. Unknown. How many observe Christ's birthday? A lot. My block is full of references to Christmas, at least, and many nativity scenes, and some wonderful believers. Alex Derichuk, across the street. Wonderful brother in Christ, a dear friend. Love to share, love to pray together, talk together. But there's so many others who I know do not want to hear the message of Jesus. And yet, how many observe Christ's birthday, and maybe among Christians? And how few his precepts? It is easier to keep holidays than holy ways. And amen. It's easier to keep holidays for Christians and to celebrate Christmas or Easter, those big days. And yet Jesus is left out. He comes, he's there. Of course we know what it's all about. But maybe really not there in the reality of, oh God, what a day. To you be the glory. Share the message. Finally, praise God for the message. Look at verse 20. The shepherds went back. What an experience. We've seen the baby. The baby, and we've believed that he is the Messiah. Glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And again, justice had been told them. Yes, God is the source of every blessing. I remind you of Paul's writing, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Born again believers, we're already placed spiritually in the heavenlies with Christ. And to understand that every blessing, okay, let's get more unspiritual. James chapter 1. Verse 17, every good, perfect gift comes down. I've got a number of presents yesterday, undeserved, but they came from Din Barna. Din, that's sort of Norwegian. Din, your barn, not barn for chickens and cows, but my barn is my children, your children, from your children. And by God's grace, we have five of them. I assume they chipped in to get me a present. But wait a second. They couldn't have done it if they were dead. If God didn't give them breath to breathe. They couldn't have done it if they, for one reason or another, didn't want to. God put it within them, for whatever reason, to do. And gave them purchasing power, I assume. I don't think I'm going to get a bill in the mail. I don't know. But again, But God, remember again the sovereignty of God? Oh, sometimes we buck against that. But God is behind everything. He either allows or brings. He allows or brings. He could have said, no, Satan. No, demons. No, bad person. We're all bad persons. Stop testing them. But he allows or brings to pass. Everything. And the other side of the coin I told you is you need to know this, that it's for your good. How can that be good? My sister 3 days ago, they've always had dogs. One of our good-sized dogs, I'm not sure exactly what happened. I get email. I tried calling, and I get, not text, but I get a, this is sent from my iPhone back. But the doggie somehow knocked her over, and she broke her leg the day before Christmas Eve. That would have been Friday. So Saturday morning, Christmas Eve, she was in the hospital for surgery to heal her broken leg. and whatnot. God, your timing. Yeah, that's right. It's your timing. You allowed it to happen. You know your reasons. So God allows or brings. He's sovereign over all. But it's for your good. We don't always understand it. How could that be for good? But the Bible says it's for your good. And the Bible also says it's because He loves you. You need to know you are loved by God. You need to know you are loved by God. You need to know you're loved by God and He cares for you. And He's trying to do a job in you so that we can do a job for Him. That's why we're saved. Not so I can know I'm going to heaven. I've got it in my back pocket. It says, cut out the Bible verse, stuck it there, take it with me always. That because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No. You're here so that what you're alive, that you might serve Him. What I've seen, what I've heard, what I've handled, what I know about this gospel, I'm here to tell you about it because I want you too to know Him and have fellowship with Him as well as true fellowship with me. God is the source of every blessing. Secondly, God initiates our encounters. God initiates our encounters. So I get an email about a dear brother in Christ from seminary days who's still struggling with discouragement. He's an author. He's a counselor. He knows the Word, and he's trusting God. But there are times he's down. I got to send him an email because I heard that in their Christmas letter to me from his wife. They're out in California. He's at John MacArthur's school. He's been there for years. She has taught there for years. But needs. God initiates our encounters so that we might do something about them. The year was 1879. 1879, we were in Boston. A reporter for the Boston paper, I don't know which one, but he was there, preparation for Christmas, shopping. He saw three girls standing real close to the window of one of those large department stores. And two of the girls were talking to the other girl and trying to explain to her these toys. It's like when I used to go to New York City to Macy's, and I'd go looking at the train displays at Macy's. That caused me to not always be the best boy in school, in elementary school, because when I was bored with something, you like to hear when I was bored in school. In any case, when I was bored in school with things, because I knew that, or whatever, I would draw layouts for train tables. Layouts, how I was going to run things, because I'd seen them at Macy's. Well, they were here in Boston, at this store, looking at all the toys inside. Two explaining to the third, because the third one was blind and couldn't see. I'm trying to explain the toys. The reporter saw that. And in his large Boston paper, wrote an editorial, an article about the blind not being able to see or understand. Well, his next assignment or a personal assignment, he decided to go to one of those revival meetings. It happened D.L. Moody was in town. D.L. Moody was in town, and he went there to listen very carefully, because you're supposed to listen, we know that. But to listen very carefully so that he could find something wrong in what D.L. Moody was sharing. And he wanted to expose him as a fraud, etc. Remember, if you know anything about D.L. Moody, his grammar was a lot worse than mine. A lot worse. Did you learn the English language? Well, he didn't learn it very well. He was shoe salesman, whatever, until God got a hold of his heart. And John David even sat in D.L. Moody's chair when we went to his home in Massachusetts. Chair was extremely wide because I think D.L. Moody, I know he was a little wider. Okay. And you could have had four John Davids probably in that chair because he was little at the time. But he went to expose D.L. Moody. And wouldn't you know it, in that sermon, D.L. Moody, and again, this reporter, he was, if not an atheist, he was a skeptic to the point that there's no truth, I'm going to expose this guy. D.L. Moody in his sermon had a copy of the reporter's editorial. And he shared with them as follows. Just as the blind girl couldn't visualize the toys, said the preacher, I'm reading, so an unsaved person can see Christ in all his glory. Moody then said, God opens the eyes of anyone who acknowledges his sin and accepts the Savior in humble faith. Wow. God used that to hit the reporter. And he realized, I'm not seeing this Jesus. I'm starting to see my sin. I'm starting to see my need. And the reporter, yes, he got converted. He became a child of God's. Yes, God initiates our encounters, and sometimes in the strangest ways, sometimes through the natural means of even maybe seeing family for Christmas today who need to hear more about this Jesus because they ain't where they need to be. Not that you've got it all together, because none of us does, do we? But when we're born again, we realize, or we should, Lord, I need to grow because I'm not a finished product. Your goal is to conform. Oh no, that's right. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes there, the goal of the pastor is to see that everyone, including himself, grows into the fullness of maturity. Like Jesus Christ himself. Nothing less without sin. God initiates our encounters. And finally, God remains faithful. He kept his word because, again, as promised, as the shepherd heard, as promised. And you know, most of you know, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3, the first promise. One would come who would crush the serpent's head. He would be inflicted with slight wound. Slight wound, yeah, in one sense. Hanging on the cross was not a slight wound from our perspective. But it was necessary that our salvation would be purchased. God is faithful. He kept his word through the angels to the shepherds. And he continues to do it today, doesn't he? That same word of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul wasn't ashamed about. Because it, and it alone, the gospel, is the power, the dunamis, the Greek word, the dynamite, the explosive power within a person that brings the reality of salvation. My friends, I remind you of what should be obvious. Today is Christmas Day. Jesus has come. The message is the same. So is our task. So is our task. There was a woman who had a little, here it is, Jason. I think his name was Jason. Was it Jason? A little boy. Little boy, Justin, not Jason. I'm sorry, Justin. And Mom had used a very simple nativity scene to talk about Mary, Joseph, but most of all, Jesus. The center of Christmas, Jesus. So there they were. It was still early before Christmas, and they were out shopping. And they went to one of the stores, and the salesman saw, here's a little child he needs to hear and see. And so the salesman showed the little boy, little Justin, if I keep his name straight, not Jason, Justin. Justin, look at all these toys. Look at these. I don't know what you're going to get, but wouldn't you like to have... Oh, thank you, salesman. That's what I need as a parent. But wouldn't you like to have these? At least one of them? The little boy looked at the salesman. Yeah, it's nice. I see what you have. But where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? That little boy understood better than the salesman what was crucial. Do you? Do I? Yes. The message of Christmas is family get-togethers and food, presents, perhaps. But it's always and principally, it's about Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. The same old word, but no, it's not the same old. It's powerful. It's dynamite. Because it leads to salvation. When seen, when heard, when thought upon, when responded to you, Holy Spirit, and taken hold of. Lord, work that message in us. This Christmas, this day, but beyond this, may we live out that reality of listening, responding by following through. Yes, and sharing. And praising you for it. And this I pray for each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.